Now, the Holy Days picture the process of salvation, and within the days of unleavened bread are extremely important lessons for us today. God puts the accounts of the Israelites into His Word for us to have spiritual nourishment and understanding to help us in our own journey as we come out of this world and as we set our feet firmly moving forward onto the road to salvation and into God's glorious everlasting kingdom of God as sons and daughters in that kingdom. Today in the message, we'll review the account of Israel coming out of Egypt and identify spiritual food, or we might say today, spiritual unleavened manna. Putting God's Word to spiritually feed us and strengthen us on our journey to the promised kingdom of God. Let's begin by looking at the Passover in Exodus 12. We'll start there. Passover, which you observed on the night of the 14th of Abib, the first month of the religious calendar, pictures Christ as our Passover. Interestingly, the word Abib means young green fruit or ear of corn. There's a meaning in that around Christ being firstborn of many to come. Somewhere after the time of Ezra, the first month of the religious year was referred to Nisan. So you may hear either sometimes the 14th of Abib or Nisan in regards to the night of the Passover. Now we observe the night as a memorial of Christ willingly giving His life for us. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The Israelites, as we read in Exodus 12:21, were instructed to put blood of a male lamb with blemish, without blemish, and to be a male lamb under 1 year without blemish, on the lintel and on the two doorposts. Let's turn and read this in Exodus 12, starting in verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. And I gave a few of my notes because I'm going to be moving fast today. So I'll get you on the list if you want notes in the future. But Exodus 12, verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop.' Now hyssop, it's a plant regarded as having purifying qualities. David in Psalm 51, as we sang in the hymn at the end of the Passover, says, 'Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean.' So hyssop would be, in a sense, would not pollute the blood or contaminate it with any impurities. It was a sort of cleansing plant. So he says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer." The word destroyer here means to go to ruin, and to come into your house and strike you. "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Maybe you get that question for those who are parents. "And you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The first step in the process of leaving Egypt and the slavery and bondage was first putting the blood of the lamb on both the doorposts and the lintel. This was the first step in the process before coming out of Egypt. Otherwise, the one that can bring ruin, the destroyer, or sometimes we refer to that being, the death angel, would not pass over that house. Our first step in leaving the captivity of this world is to accept Christ as our Savior, and is only possible by His blood being shed. Our wages of sin being covered by the blood in Christ, of Christ, and redeemed back, as Paul states so nicely in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The blood of Christ makes it possible for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls or your life. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul or life." Our life was bought back by the perfect sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ. Our life is not bought back by gold or silver or some other corruptible thing. It is bought back with the precious blood of God's own begotten Son. For all of us, every one of us, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God presented Christ as an atoning sacrifice that our sins that we committed could be passed over. Christ is our Passover and allows us to no longer be slaves to sin and be freed from the clutches of the Pharaoh of this world. The Israelites can now be free to leave bondage and begin their journey to the promised land. But they were commanded to always remember this event, as we read in verse 24 of Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 24 says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And shall be, and your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt and struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So people bowed their heads in worship. On a continual basis, our prayers, our thoughts, include a thankfulness for our deliverance. And once a year on the night of Passover, baptized members participate in a solemn and yet joyful memorial, remembering what God in Christ did for us so that we could have life and begin our journey out from Egypt. The lesson for the first piece of spiritual manna for our nourishment in this message is to remember that our journey to the kingdom begins with the blood of Christ being shed for the remission of our sins, so the death penalty can be passed over on us. And with that comes also the continual assurance and faithfulness of God's love that He has for you and I. So let's go to the next event in the Israelites leaving Egypt, found in the next chapter, Exodus 13. The next day, the 15th of Abib, the Israelites began to leave Egypt. Now, it must have been quite a scene to see the tribes of Israel, the masses of old and young, all begin to move out of Egypt. Some people think at least 3 million people leaving Egypt. It is a special day that God wanted to remember. Turn to Exodus 13, we'll begin verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No living bread shall be eaten on this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. That's why we're here. A solemn feast, a special day. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you should tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And that's what the Church of God does. When we eat unleavened bread for 7 days during the days of unleavened bread, there are some things we should consider. It is something that you have heard me say before. Unleavened bread has an incorruptible aspect to it. Removing leavened bread represents the removal of sin and pride and being transformed by the bread of life represented in the unleavened bread. Puffed up leavened bread quickly goes moldy. Leavened bread does not last that long. Just go buy some fresh bread and leave it out. Maybe a week at best. However, matzos seem to last forever. Matzos probably would taste the same 10 years later. Yeah, maybe we should try this experiment. But I know when I buy my matzo boxes, we don't even bother, like, you know, it comes in plastic. They just sit out there in open air, and you don't seal them up or anything. Because what's the point? You know? And I think in 10 years from now, it would still be the same. Eating unleavened bread is a sign, a reminder, a message. We don't stop eating leavened bread. We put in its place God's righteousness. Unleavened bread is associated with putting the Lord's law in our mouth. Sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. I have no doubt what that is. So we remove sin. We don't leave a vacuum in its place. We feast on God's law. With sin being removed, righteousness should fill its place. David said in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. And a few verses later, in verse 103, David says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119 is all about praising God's laws, commandments, and judgments. A steady diet of God's laws. Verse 163 says, David says, I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, as well as in many other places, it says this, this is a covenant that I will make for the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Having God's law in our hearts and minds means it's truly internal and the foundation of our thoughts and emotions. Those with God's laws in their minds and hearts are called by God as my people. That's how he refers to them. God's law is spiritual and shows the outward concern and love to God and others. Paul said in Romans 13:8, He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul expresses in Galatians 5:14 by saying the entire law is fulfilled in a single statement. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John says in 1 John 4:21, he who loves God must love his brother also. Later in chapter 5, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Keeping God's laws shows love to God and love to our neighbor and brother. This is eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God's law, loving God and loving your brother, are never separated or standalone actions, but fully mesh together in action and thoughts. They all go together, not separated at all. We remove sin as reflected in the attitudes of selfishness, hate, spite, envy, pride, or as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the gateway of life. Summed it up, the gateway. None of which leads to peace with God or others. Unleavened bread pictures being a new man or being. Eating unleavened bread reflects the commitment of being a new lump. Not the old man with a selfish orientation. Not carnal-minded against God's law, but spiritually-minded that leads to life and peace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, the selfishness, the sin that's in us, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, this scripture was used quite well by Mr. Kanza on the first holiday. So let's focus on the aspect of truth. It relates to God's law and outward love. Christ said in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We eat the unleavened bread, sincerity, and truth. We're set apart as God's people. That means apart from this world. The two don't mix. Oil and water. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You're no longer part of Egypt and bondage to sin. Not taking a direction from the Pharaoh of this world. The prince of the power of this air, of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience. We've been called out of this world. We're sanctified, we're called out through the truth, the word of God, both in the form of scripture, as we live by every word of God, and by having Christ, the word of God, living in us. This is how the saints of God become a new lump. We become holy from the inside. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in ignorance, but as he who called you holy, is holy, you also will be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're not conformed to the ways of this world. We're not to be conformed to the ways of this world. Not held in slavery to the lust of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, as John defines in 1 John. We are obedient children. We're called to be holy as God is holy. Only God can make something holy. Let's talk about that for a moment. Christ made an incredible statement on his last night before he died. We read this at Passover. But it's really an incredible statement. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. I'll give everybody 3 seconds to get there. John 14, verse 19. But you know this. It says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home in him. Keeping Christ's word, the truth, what sanctifies us, sets us apart, what makes us holy, as God is holy. What makes us holy is God is holy. Jesus Christ says, we will make our home in that person, both Christ and the Father. Through the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son and the blood that was shed upon repentance, which means turning around, and going the other way, away from sin, as we heard in Sermon. We're made clean. That we clean our houses and our homes from leaven. But do we invite God in and let God and Christ rearrange the furniture in our home? Christ said he and the Father want to make your home in us. Maybe along with a clean house, clean home, a new couch is needed. The old one is well worn out. It needs to go. Maybe some of your rearranging needs to be done. Some renovation to make our house a little bit better place to live in. Maybe a new dining room table. And the old one is well used and beat up, and that table needs to go. What am I talking about? Letting God and Christ make the changes in your life. You're bought with a price. In a sense, they own the home, don't they? God invested his spirit in you. They own the home. Let them do what they need to do. Now, don't be like, if you're married, buy another scenario. Well, I think this should go here, and I think this should go here. Don't do that with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let them move where they want to move into. Make it right. Are you letting them make the changes? Are we willing to let them move the couch to a new location? Something to think about. Something to think about as we eat unleavened bread. God's spirit he puts in us is God living in us. His divine nature is in us. To one day be brought to full glory, but it takes Christ living in us. And that brings us back to bread. Bread of life. But we have to be eating. Sin may go, may move it out in a sense like the yeast and things like that. But something has to replace it. When Jesus said in John 6:48, I am the bread of life, he meant something that's very life-changing. Let's read this in John 6, verse 56. John 6, verse 56. He says here, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. What a promise. What a statement. The bread of life, Christ the Word, lives in us. With God's Spirit, we eat daily, hourly, of the bread of life, the words of Christ, the Word of God. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We do that, and God in Christ will put the furniture in the right place. The best place. God will have sons and daughters that reflect Him, who are holy, because He and Christ will make their home in them. We just need to make sure we're willing to let some furniture be moved around in the way that they think makes the most sense. So let me just sum up the spiritual manna just covered for our nourishment in this section. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Eating a living bread represents eating the bread of life. Christ living in us, but living by the words of God. In Christ, and reflecting God's righteousness or righteous character by seeing God's holy laws in action. Demonstrated by love to God and others. The give way of life. With God's Spirit in us, we move from being conformed to this world to being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we become holy as God is holy, discerning what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. So let's never skip a meal of eating the bread of life. Don't want to skip that meal at all. No dieting on that one. Eat the bread of life. It's very important. Let's move on in the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt as we identify spiritual manna for us to partake of. There's a lot there. Exodus 13. Let's go back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, and we'll pick that up in verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh and let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, that was the best way. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now I think this is an interesting comment made by God that's inserted in this section here of Scripture. God would allow them to interact with Philistines and other enemies of Israelites. But at this point, God did not put him in that situation. God knew where they were. And he didn't put them in a situation they weren't able to handle or ready for yet. Additionally, Paul, using Israel coming out of Egypt as an example for Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is very reassuring for us that God is not going to put us in a trial or situation that we're not able to bear. No matter how we may feel right now, and some of you are in some tough situations, I know, but this is reassuring. God knows where you're at. He knows what you can handle. Let's keep going, verse 18. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. In the movie The Ten Commandments, if you remember it, it's a very poignant scene showing the bones of Joseph being carried out of Egypt. God was true to his servant Joseph and to his great-great-grandfather, Abraham. Verse 20. They took their journey from Succoth and camped to meet them at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or before the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, let's pause here for our next spiritual manna food stop and see what God has put on the table for us to eat. Very important point here. Notice it was not Moses that led them, it was God himself. This was the wilderness, of course, or the sand, the desert, the hot sands of Egypt. The cloud was a covering, or could be a covering, by day. And the pillar of fire gave them light, so they could also travel at night, when maybe it was cooler, maybe it was better traveling conditions. Whatever the case, they had two different ways. They had a pillar of light and a pillar of cloud. God was leading them out of Egypt. All eyes had to be on the cloud or fire to know how to proceed. God showed the way. John 15, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way is Jesus Christ. He's the one you follow. Christ, who in Hebrews 2:10 is called the captain of our salvation. The captain in an army is out there in the front, right? The captain's out in front, not back from the front line in the safe place, but out front leading. A captain has been there in the trenches and leads by example. Christ is the way. He's been out front. He has shown us the way. He is the firstborn of God who knows the way forward. A captain and a shepherd are very similar. And Christ is called the chief shepherd, helping the sheep move to the right pastures and to where they need to be. Let's turn to John 10. John 10, verse 1. Start there. Thank you for the people with the water there and those who would bring water if I needed it. That was nice. John 10, verse 1, says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs out some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger, the voice of strangers." Christ is the way. He is a shepherd who goes out for his own sheep. And he knows each one by their own name. The question we should ask, he knows each one by their own name. Christ living in you, that means he knows you pretty well. He knows your name. He knows you very well. The question we should ask, do we know Christ as well as we should? We have to know his voice. And we recognize a false shepherd's voice, a false teaching. We're not of this world yet, and many false shepherds will try to enter the sheepfold and trick the sheep into following him. Brethren, if we're close to God, close to Christ, immersed in the Word of God, growing in God's Spirit, letting Christ and God dwell in us, we'll never be tricked by an impostor's voice. This says we'll run away when we hear a false voice. Christ's voice is clear and distinct. Let's keep going. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. A thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Drop down verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. There it is again. And am known by my own. It's a two-way relationship. He knows us, we know him. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. One flock. And one shepherd. Let's go to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Let's pause and let's summarize the spiritual man from this part of Exodus. A lot there. Let me summarize it. Christ is the way, the good shepherd. That is who we follow on our way to God's kingdom. He is the head of the body. We follow. We know his voice. We know his teachings. We live our lives based on those teachings. The Israelites kept their eyes on the plow and the fire as they left Egypt. We keep our eyes on the Christ, our shepherd. He knows the way, and we are safe as sheep in his fold. He is the captain of our salvation. Let's continue on in the account of Israelites leaving Egypt. Let's pick it up on Exodus 14, verse 1. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people and him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, the best ones, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over them, over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zebub. So here we see something. Pharaoh never stops wanting the Israelites back in bondage to serve him, to serve Egypt. Pharaoh and his servants don't change. They didn't want Israel to serve the true God, but to stay in bondage, into slavery. That was Pharaoh's nature. He's not going to change. 1 John 3:8 says, "The devil has sinned from the beginning." Satan's nature is not going to change. The reality is, the Pharaoh of this world is the same and will always want to entice someone back to slavery or sin, or bring him back somehow. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, or alert, because your adversary, your enemy, that's what he is, Satan, that's what the Pharaoh of this world is. The devil walks about like a pussycat. No, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's who the devil is. Satan is pictured as a roaring lion, an adversary who's looking to see who he can devour. That is Satan's nature. Be diligent and alert and close to God. Don't be outside the camp or away from the good shepherd. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, "We put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The Pharaoh of this world, the devil, is out there. Part of our armor is that the shield of faith, which helps us quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What he throws at us. What are those darts that test our faith? What are they? Doubt, discouragement, division. How do we deal with those attacks? Well, James 4:4 gives us the answer. Let me summarize. Submit to God. First place to start, submit to God. Be under his rulership. Be under his power. Be obedient to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we put ourselves under God's protection. We resist. It means we don't go either to temptations of Satan. We don't go near that line, as we heard in the sermon. Why get close to it? And we draw near to God. It means getting close through prayer, studying, fasting. You know, you don't want to be outside the camp as Israelites were, and all of a sudden, "Oh, I'm not in the camp, and here comes Pharaoh." Well, that'd be a bad place to be at. It'd be a bad idea to wander off that day. Let's go see what's going over here. Let's do some hiking outside the camp. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh shows up. Boy, that would be a bad place to be. You want to be close. You want to be in the camp. You want to be under the protection of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. You want to draw near. When you draw near to prayer, fasting, study, meditation, and eating abundantly, as we covered earlier, bread of life. What's about eating abundantly? Eating the bread of life. Satan is wily, and God's protection and power is always there to deal with Satan and his tactics. But we have to rely on God and stay close to God. Our strength is in God. Christ overcame Satan's temptations by being close to God and relying on God's strength and power. That is our example. example of the captain of our salvation. The spiritual manna, for us to eat from this section, is that the Pharaoh of Egypt wanted Israel back in bondage. The Pharaoh of this age will try many tactics to tempt us back into slavery of sin. But with God's power and staying under His authority, trusting God, and through a close relationship, staying in the camp, we have God's power to resist those temptations. Let's go on to the next section, found in Exodus 14. I'll pick up with Pharaoh coming in what appears to be the trapped Israelites. And then in this timeline, that is on the seventh day of unleavened bread. Today, Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" Again, when danger is present, the Israelites claim to prefer servitude, bondage in Egypt, over God's promise of freedom. Shows their state of mind, where they are at. Verse 12, "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." He told them, stand still, don't panic. This is the last step to exit Egypt. Once over the Red Sea, they're going to be out of Egypt, out of slavery. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to them, Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, to lift up your rod and stretch your hand out of the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. For the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." The message, the lesson, is the same. The children of God must be going forward. You can't look back. You can't look back at Egypt. We have to move forward to the kingdom that God has promised us. Going forward at times may have its trials and difficulties. But Paul encourages his disciples. He said in Acts 14, verse 22, he told them to continue in the faith, strengthen them. But also stay clear that we must endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's reality. It is kind of tough at times. But we move forward to the kingdom. We don't look back to Egypt as a solution. That's not the way to go. For those who get this, I have to say my voice. We don't consider blue pills an option. For those who understand that reference from the movie Matrix, there's no blue pill, right, for us. Here we took the red pill, we know what it's like. We know reality. Don't consider a blue pill. Paul always kept moving forward, even in difficult times. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says he was given 39 stripes by the Jews on 5 different occasions, beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked for a day and a half, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of Jews and Gentiles, and many, many other trials. Paul kept going. He did not look backwards. He pushed forward. Philippians 3:12. He says, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, keep going forward, that I may lay hold of for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He knew he had a crown waiting for him. Jesus had his hand. He's holding on to it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had unbelievable drive to move forward. He didn't look backwards. He viewed his unconverted past as rubbish. Nothing to uphold, nothing to look back to in any kind of fondness whatsoever. He reached forward to the things which are ahead. We have to keep moving forward to the kingdom, holding fast so no one steals our crown, pressing forward. That's the direction we go. Just like God told the Israelites, we go forward and we'll see salvation and never see those Egyptians again. The manner for us in this section is to keep moving forward. We don't look backwards in our journey out in this world and to the kingdom of God. Satan will always want you to take a glimpse back, to think maybe life wasn't so bad back then. Maybe the things of this world are worth being a part of. Don't look back. Press forward. Because God has a glorious future for his sons and daughters that do not compare to anything in this world has anything it has to offer. Now our journey is not that different from the Israelites. The lessons are there for us to learn from on our journey to the kingdom. In fact, Paul states this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to that. 1 Corinthians 10. It says, moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That's a hard scripture to get around if you think there's no Christ in the Old Testament. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples for us. In this room, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ. As some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complained, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. That statement is in there for a reason. The words are there for us to learn, the spiritual manner for us to get to our spiritual journey. We learn from what the Israelites went through coming out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land. Amazing story, even more amazing story of what we have been called to. But let me make a few last comments before we conclude on the last day of the bread, this holy day, this feast day. Very few people have been called out in this age, as Paul calls it, a holy calling, an invitation. Very few people have had that call given to them. Let's really cherish and hold on to what we know. And keep growing. Keep learning. And growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep overcoming. God's church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, have a very, very special purpose. God has created for himself a very precious people. And God will dwell with his people. He will have a family of holy children. Don't ever minimize how special that is. For the trials, tribulations, the challenges in this age. Because anything that happens in this age does not compare to the glory God has for those who love him. God gives us hope and the promise to raise us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in a twinkling in a moment, mortal to immortal. That's what he promises us. Be kings and priests. So continue praying for one another. Pray for one another. Help each other. Encourage each other. Love one another. We have a loving congregation. We really do. But let's continue, as Paul told the Thessalonians, to increase in love. Keep going, abounding in love. There's no limit. Stay close to God. Hold fast for what we've been taught. We live in interesting times. And Satan's deceptions are still out there, still walking around their war mind. Keep moving forward, eating the bread of life. And let me end with this passage from Ephesians 1. As he said, as the 7 days of unleavened bread at tonight, sunset, comes to an end. We'll be back here tomorrow, it's a Sabbath, in case you're wondering. We'll be back here tomorrow, and we will have our Ephesians study at noon. Let me leave you with this from Paul as he prayed about the Ephesians and Ephesus, the saints that were there. And that's what we are. We're saints. The saints of Hinsdale, saints of Chicago, saints in this room. And this is what he said to them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe?